you know, just since I'm here, you say, well, why him? So here's what happened when I came to Bethlehem. I was up in Massachusetts at the time. I'm from New York. I use that as an excuse for everything. When I talk too fast, I say, I'm from New York. If I say things that people say, did he really just say that? I said, I'm New York. We talk plain. You know, I blame that everything gets blamed on me being from New York. But I moved here from Massachusetts to a church that had about 12 people, older, and ready to close. They hadn't had a pastor in 4 years. And they just didn't know what to do. And the only reason they didn't close, because every time they would pray and get ready to, they just felt like the Lord said, don't. And so when I came down here, that's what we had, except for one guy. There was one young guy in the church. His parents were in their 60s, but he was 23, Josh. And he was leading worship. So I walk into this. I know nothing about the Mennonites. I'm from New England, and I was pastoring in New England. I knew nothing about the Mennonites when they asked me to come down. I met with the bishop and read what they had to say, and he said, what'd you think? And I said, I think I've been a Mennonite all along and didn't know it. Just loved it. But I walk into this church the first time, and it was just a handful of older people, and one young guy, and he's got a bright red mohawk.
Wow. Yeah.
I'm thinking, oh, wow, good, some guy here today we can really preach to, you know? No, he's the worship leader. I loved it. And so I preached there a couple of times, agreed that I would come and pastor, but I still had to teach Sunday school, summer school. I'm a high school history and English teacher, inner city schools. And so I told them, I said, I can't come till the end of August. But I grabbed this guy, Josh, the 23-year-old Mohawk guy, and I said, Josh, I said, I'm looking around here. I'm saying, I know your parents are here, but I can't imagine you're having a good time here. Please promise me you'll be here when I get here. And he goes, all right. And sure enough, when I arrived, he had a bunch of friends waiting to unload our truck and everything, and he's the pastor there now. And what a story. And what happened was, the first couple of years, nothing happened. We even lost people we had. Yeah, it was not looking good. The church was out of money. I was teaching, and I was tutoring on the side, and just going, I don't know what's going to happen, just praying and saying, Lord, what are you doing here? We kept sensing, especially Josh and I, we spent a lot of time together. So I sense God's up to something, but I don't see it yet. And it just happened all of a sudden. Some of these guys that he had talked to, he had friends and everything, he was always telling them, come try the church. They didn't like where our church was located. And when anybody knew about it, they said, isn't that just like a dying church? Isn't there just a bunch of old people kind of fading away there? And he said, oh, yeah, but it's going to be different. It's going to be different. And they wouldn't come. Finally, he invited him to our house because that's where he lived practically. In fact, he did live for 1 year with us. And so he started inviting his friends to our house. My wife and I, we love having people. Very hospitable. She's awesome, cook and everything else. So we started having his friends over, and through our living room, we started populating the church with young men. And then I got to disciple them. They started coming Tuesday nights to my house for mentoring, a small group, then a bigger group, and then eventually they stopped because of all the people coming. We couldn't do what we wanted to do. We ended up with like 40 people coming every Tuesday night, mostly college kids. We would just have a huge pot of coffee, make a vat of something, chili, soup, whatever. And in our house, this would come every Tuesday night, 40, 50 people. And just from people who knew people who knew people. And they weren't from our church. And we had a great time. We did that for 2.5 years. And most of those people didn't come to our church. The young guys who would come, it was mostly young guys, eventually some girls. And they would all, you know, come to the church, come to our house and go, wow, this is great. Where's your church? When do you meet? And we would always say, no, that's not the point. Go back to your church. Be a catalyst there. Make a difference, you know? And so that's what we did. And our church gradually grew. And, you know, among LMC, when people would come and see our church from the leadership, they'd always laugh and say, you know, most of our churches, we lose the millennials. That's our empty spot. That's all you have. I know. We had a church of like 50, and about 40 of them were millennials. So now it's about 100, and it's a nice mixture of everything. And, of course, all these young guys that were like ages 16 to 23, Josh was the oldest when they first started coming, are now in their mid to 20s or mid 30s. They've got families and everything, and they're doing great. Many of them are in ministry. We've sent out worship leaders, missionaries, planted churches, and real life, and a lot of great young leaders still there that I'm very much in touch with. So it's been a great thing that we've seen there. And my history has been with my wife that we've done a lot of we've done church planting ourselves, and usually got to church, we've pastored churches or taken over churches that were dying or having big troubles. Many of them inner city churches, actually. So this has been a change for me coming to Pennsylvania and now helping out and being involved in churches that are, you know, more suburban and rural. But it's nice. Very different for me. You know, I was at a live church for a year and a half over in Ephrata recently, and they're doing fantastic. And I love those people, but boy, when you're a guy from the city and from New York, it was so different. I didn't get the humor. I didn't understand the stories. It's funny being the outsider. You don't know what that, you know, sometimes you don't know what that's like. It gives you an understanding of when people come into your setting. You start to realize that. But anyway, a little overview of what we've done here in our 11 years until now 2 years been a bishop. And enjoying that too. I do miss pastoring. All right. But let's hear today. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll move right on here to the Word. This is something God's really put on my heart lately, this kind of message, to share with His people. It's something that has spoken very much to me. If you saw the title, it says, Faith in Your Time, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, which we'll read. I say faith in your time because that's what this is about. He's writing to the Hebrews, and he's talking about the Israelites in the Old Testament, but he's talking to them about themselves. And the setting here is he's writing to whoever wrote Hebrews. You know, and many of you know that's never been clarified. Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Is it who knows? I don't know either. So we'll just say the writer of Hebrews. Whoever wrote it is writing to a group of people that's now a second-generation Christian church. And what's happened is persecution has broken out, and many of them are kind of fading into the shadows. And so the writer here is writing to encourage them. No, be strong. Go forward. Don't be a wimp. And the way he does it in this book is, as you read Hebrews, is it's a mixture of warnings and encouragements. Warning and then an encouragement. You know, you better blah, 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 blah. But I know you wouldn't be like that. You know, he does a lot of that. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 4. And it's a message for us these days, I think, because I think we all know we live in troubled times. I don't know when anybody has been alive in this in the history of mankind that wasn't so. But it's really obvious to everybody right now. You know, and as far as being Christians, we have two things that should say to us. One is we have a consolation and a hope that those who don't know the Lord don't have. So we should not have the same attitude. We shouldn't be confused. We shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be running for the hills. You know, we shouldn't be. We're different. And the other part of it is, why are we even here? We're here to win the lost. Man, they have never been more available than now. I know everybody says, oh, the church is dying. We're losing people like crazy. And in one sense, that's true. But there's a lot of other studies going on out there going, man, you know what, though? At the same time, there is a new energy in church, that there are churches springing up and works of God springing up in weird places. Do you know where last year the greatest percentage of church growth was in the world? What country? Iran. That's God. That's God. That's what's going on around the world. And I'm telling you, what's going on in other places, and it's going on everywhere. If you keep in touch with that part of it, it almost drives you crazy. Because I know a lot of people who are seeing these things, involved in these things, and I'm going, you know, here we are in the United States, the gospel's so available, we're telling everybody, man, it's just not, why don't we see those things happening here? Well, they're starting to. But in the past, the problem has been, who needs it? America has this, oh, we got it all made. There's so many things, there's so much security, we don't have to, who needs God? Well, I'll tell you what, now, no matter what you're depending on in this world, I don't care who you are and what you're depending on, you're going, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And more people, if you're out there talking to non-Christians, more and more of them will start to say to you, hey, what do you think of what's going on? Do you think this is like that end times revelation stuff? People who never talk to you about God will ask you that now. People are wondering. This is our day. This is our day. So here, let's read the first couple of verses here to start off at least with in Hebrews. This is the writer is talking to them about when the Israelites did not cross over into the promised land of Canaan like they were supposed to. Remember, the 12 spies came back with the bad report, 10 of them. Okay, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So everybody heard the word, but he said it wasn't mixed with faith in all of those who heard it. And that's a big deal. And I don't know about you, I got saved in 1979, and I remember I was 23 as a kid, and I still remember at first when I started wanting to learn about everything that I knew nothing, and hearing about watch out for the message, the false message of faith, the faith message, the hyper-faith message. And there was a hyper-faith message that was a bunch of nonsense. You know, health, wealth, and all the rest, that was all life was about. So I understand that. But the problem was it became such a big deal that to many in the church, the word faith was something to be avoided. You heard faith. I remember I went through that for a while when somebody said, yeah, I was here so-and-so, they preached the word about, they were preaching a message on faith, and I would go, what did they say? Like it was a bad word. And we somehow lost sight of the fact that without faith, it tells us later on in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God. We need to be people of real faith. And not just faith in that we can go through the statements of faith and say, yes, I affirm, I believe all those things. That means we have pure doctrine. That does not mean we're living by faith. And God is calling us to understand what it means to live by faith. And I'm bringing this out these days because I'm feeling like too many Christians, are, as the world gets tougher and tougher, and Christians come under attack more and more, and it's happening in our country, more and more. And there are so many in legal ways, the government is coming at us in so many ways. It's going to get tougher. I really worry that as things get tough, really tough, that a lot of Christians are going to suddenly find out that they have no faith. They got saved a long time ago, but that's their testimony. I got saved and now I go to church and I'm a good person. But they don't trust God day by day. They have never taken a step where if God doesn't do this, it's not going to work. You know, some people say, have you ever taken a step of faith? Oh, yeah, I applied for this job and I prayed I'd get the right one and God made sure I did. Okay, whatever job you got, you know what I'm saying? You're going to go, okay, that was God. Nothing wrong with that. I don't mean we shouldn't pray for wisdom in making decisions. I'm saying, have you ever taken a step where God has told you? Because I don't believe that any of us live a life where God never asks us just to trust him. You know, I've talked to people, say, God has never put me in that position. I don't believe it. I believe that we have not allowed ourselves to be in those positions. And I don't mean we have to go like Abraham up on a mountain and do something crazy. But I'm saying that he does ask us to do things that we go, I can't do that, Lord. And he says, just do it. Okay, not my will, but yours. If you say I can do it, I can do it. We need to learn to trust God like that. And here's what happened here. That's what it means to say mixing it with faith. Mixing it with faith. And if you look here, right before that, the first thing I want you to see is what this faith and what it means. Look in the three verses that finish off, or the four verses that finish off chapter 3. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's some pretty powerful statements. You got four words there in those things that go right together. Rebelled, unbelief, disobedience, and sin. They're all the same thing. Read that. He's not talking about different things. They rebelled here, then they sinned here. He's talking about them refusing to trust God and go into the promised land. And he's using all those terms. Rebellion, disobedience, unbelief, sin. So you see, so it's not okay for us to be dismissive and just go, I know, some people have, I know they trust God more than me. They have more faith than me. That's just not, I know, I'm just not like that. We make it sound like it's just a little quirk of ours. We're not as spiritual as some other people. But God said, you'll never go into this promised land to the ones who wouldn't believe. He calls it, unbelief is disobedience, it's rebellion. And what did God tell Saul? Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. He rejected him over that. He was done because of that. We must take it seriously. And this whole section here is to tell us how serious it is. And so this is a challenge to us to say, on the one hand, you know, there's things that God tells us in his word to do that we have to do because we have to obey the word of God. That's where I'm at with this right now. The second part is, the reason it's there for us to obey is because it is essential if we're going to be who we're supposed to be in these days for God. He doesn't just say, I want you to be full of faith. I want you to trust me because I want to be the boss. No, he's saying, I know what's coming, but I have made you able. You are able. He told, just like he told the Israelites, you know, when they went to go into the promised land to check out the spies, God said, send the spies. He told them, send them right in. He said, go have them go in and look at the land that I have given to you. He didn't say, have them go in and see if they think they could take this land. See if it's something they want to try. He said, I've given it to you, but let them go in and spy it out. The directions from Moses, he said, go in, see what it is, see where their weak spots are and their strong spots, see what they have to offer for, you know, it's just like spy it out, tell us all about it. And then come back. And they came back, and of course, 10 of them said, the giants are in the land. They meant it. They were giants, but they said, the giants are in the land. We can't beat them. And only Caleb and Joshua said, we are able to go into there because God will give them into our hands. Why would you believe that? Because he said he would. Because he said he would. So we all have things in our lives that seem impossible. And we have to look and say, but what does God say about it? What does God say about it? What does God say about it? And we have to know what he says and then just say, I'm going to obey that. I'm going to trust God. You are never in a better place in this world than when you are walking, as you understand it, the will of God and his direction for you. What is it? Charles Stanley always says, obey God and leave the consequences to him. That's easily said. It's simple to say, not easy to do. But if you can really keep it in your head, if we can understand and say, but God said it. God told me this, and he doesn't fail. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And if he said it, I need to do it. I always imagine what it must have been like, or try to, Abraham going up there, Mount Moriah, with his son to offer him as a sacrifice. And in his mind, he had to travel up there. This wasn't like, do that right this second. He had days to plan it. Then he had that day, he had to actually climb the mountain. He's up there, they're off there walking up there. What was going on in his head, I wonder? This is the child of promise. Look at all we went through to get to this point. And now God is saying sacrifice him, but he's supposed to be the one who multiplies and the world is blessed by. How can this be? But he goes ahead anyway. He goes ahead anyway, and God comes through for him. No wonder he's called the father of our faith. But I want to see two things here. One is you go, wow, that's pretty incredible. I don't know if I could do that. But when you read in Genesis, right before that, the few chapters before, twice, I'm sure there were other times, didn't tell us his whole life in here, twice Abraham messed up and didn't show faith when God told him to do something. He lied. You know those times when he's saying Sarah was his sister, not his wife? He was rebuked by a heathen king at one point for that. I mean, how bad can that be? You're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles here. You're supposed to be shown how much God is on your side. And you end up getting rebuked by the king saying, you were so scared that you lied to me and almost caused me bad trouble. That's Abraham. I want you to see that so we understand. When we talk about these people and we see what God does, say, but I fail. I know, me too. But God is saying, I know you fail because you're human. I made you who you are and, you know, you're not. You need me. Without me, you fail. But with me, that same Abraham who wimped out in situations he shouldn't have was able to stand firm in seemingly impossible situations. You can too. And you know what the beauty of it is? It talks about going from faith to faith in the New Testament. The more you start trusting God in more extravagant ways, the more you see how you can trust him. You know, one of the old hymns, right? The offer of grace to trust him more. You know, then that's what we have to pray for. But the way we learn is by taking baby steps. Start trusting him in things. Start taking steps of obedience. And see what will happen. Sometimes it's financial. You know, some people about tithing or something. Some people say, well, you believe in tithing or don't or whatever. And some people say, I couldn't do that. They never trust God with their finances. That's a huge thing because God says where your treasure is, there will your heart be. That's a big deal. Sometimes it's family issues. You know, God has a setup, how the family is supposed to work. And many of us grow up in families that didn't have that. And we find ourselves raising a family and finding out, man, I've been doing this all wrong. And God starts showing us how to do it. We go, man, I can't undo this. Things aren't what they should be. Man, I can't straighten this mess out. But when God is showing you something, you know what he's showing you? Yes, you can. He's asking us to trust him in greater ways with families. Maybe it's broken relationships. Maybe there's people who you are offended by, and you just got no use for them. That's going to hinder your prayers, and it's going to hinder your ability to have a relationship with God. And you say, yeah, but you don't understand. Hey, we've all been there in different ways. And you know what? All of us have to have that struggle and say, God, you know, Jesus said, like, I see you next week is communion, right? He said, don't ever do that. Unless if you have, you know that somebody has something against, you know, he doesn't say if you have against somebody. He says, if you know your brother has something against you, go to them first. Those are important. Those are huge deals to a lot of people. And things we say, oh, I can't do anything about that. Maybe you've tried to do something even in ministry in the past, and you either messed up or you were rejected. You feel hurt. I say, go, that's not for me. But you know God has put a calling on your life about something. You've got to put the hurt aside, come back and say, God, I'm ready. I'll let him show you. Could be all kinds of things. You know what those things are. If I said, is there anything in your life that you know you struggle with, that you know you should be doing that you're not? Or not doing that you are? In either case. I don't think there'd probably be any of us that would go, I can't think of anything. I'm just perfect. So when you think of what those things are, that's what I'm talking about. I'm saying God is saying to you, faith. Because if those things are still struggle, the things we struggle with, why do we struggle with them? Because we haven't been able to defeat them. And it's usually up in here. We've lost the battle in the brain. And it's just not happening. And God is saying, no, come on, you can do this. So it's all a matter, really, of trusting God. So when he talks to them about being unbelief, rebellion, disobedience being sin, and that's what he calls it. We lack faith. We don't trust God. And we need to trust God. And so look at the people here. He said they all heard the same thing. They all heard it. They all knew the Ten Commandments. They'd been there. They saw how they were delivered out of Egypt. Look at all those stories we read and go, man, can you imagine? See the Red Sea parting? Water out of a rock? What? Manna just showing up? All this stuff, we go, how could they not believe God? And yet, if you sat with those guys down and said, someday, you know how you have to look at all these external things and just believe that God will do whatever he needs to for you? Someday there's going to be people, all they have to do is pray, they're going to build a relationship with God, and God's Spirit is going to live within them and guide them. And you know what they would say? Oh man, how could you go wrong then? How could you not be like an amazing Christian? You got the Holy Spirit right in you. I mean, they would say, that's not fair. We didn't have that. But we look back at them and go, that's not fair. They saw all kinds of miracles. We don't. But we've got the Spirit of God, the same power, Paul says, that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. The one who inspired this whole book lives in us. We say, I wish I understood this book better and could really apply it. I don't know how to do that. Pray. Say, Holy Spirit, you're sitting right there with the author when you study this book. Isn't that a beautiful thing? My degree is in English, and I always remember C.S. Lewis saying when he first got famous as a writer, he had already been a college professor for years in English literature, and he said, when I started writing books, the most amazing thing to me was, he said, I would read reviews, people talking about what I was saying, what I was getting at, what the real message was, and all this stuff, and he said 95% of the time they were dead wrong. And he said, at first, in my mind, I mocked them. He said, they have no idea what they're talking about. He goes, and one day, a little light ring went on in my head. And I thought for a second, wait a minute. I've spent the last 30 years of my life telling college students what these authors meant by the things they said. What if I've been wrong 95% of the time? What am I saying? We don't have to worry about that. We have the author. We don't have to guess. The Holy Spirit will teach us what we need to. By all means, use commentaries and stuff. I love them. But I'm saying is that when you need God to do this, when you really look to this book, when you don't just do your Bible reading, but you search the Word, meditate on it, He will speak to you. And He will help make this Word a part of you. Just as in praying, if you just say your prayers and read your list off to God, that's one thing. But if you instead go to the secret place and meet alone with Jesus, He will transform your life. That's how it happens. No other way. No amount of conferences can substitute for that. Nothing. It has to be your time with Him. And I love we sang the song In the Garden. I remember as a new Christian hearing that song and listening to it. And it says, He walks with me and He talks with me and tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And I remember thinking, well, that's not true. I mean, that's the joy all Christians have. You know, I said, but I suppose, you know, to you it seems like it would be its own thing. And I thought that for a long time. And I remember one time we were singing that at a church I was at. And I remember all of a sudden it dawned on me, wait a minute. No, that's as true as can be. You know why? God created each one of us uniquely. Each one of us is a unique creation of God. He didn't just create people. He creates each one of us. He knows you like nobody else knows you. He knows your potential like nobody else knows. He knows what you've been through and what it's done to you and what needs to be done to fix it. He knows all of it. We're that individual and special to Him. You know, it's we hear John 3:16, that whosoever would believe on Him, and we just say, well, I'm a whosoever. God loves the world. When people say God loves you, you know, a lot of us, you know what we think to ourselves? Because of our own history and our own way of thinking and our own problems in the past, we go, well, I know He must love me because He loves everybody and I'm part of everybody. You know what I mean? So it's up here we say, yes, I believe that, but we don't really believe it in here. But He does. He loves you. He knows you. He made you as an individual. And so it's an awesome thing to realize that when God has given you, you talk about having faith and everything, He knows you. You're a special creation. He has you alive this day for a certain reason. You know, He has you here for a particular reason. You know, I always encourage people, find where you belong. When we were up in Bethlehem, we always have people visiting who heard from friends and stuff. I would always stress to them, don't just say, this was a cool service, I want to go here. Pray and ask God if you belong here. That's different. Where does God want you? I see God moving a lot of people around these days. You know what He's doing for a lot of people? There's been a lot of people who have sat in churches for years and years and have not been able to be who God called them to be. It's been on their heart, they've wanted it, but either leadership didn't allow it, the church had no vision, whatever, and they've just been loyal and faithful. And God now is starting to move people and putting them in places where they can flourish because He wants to use those gifts. And He's also doing what I'm sure He's doing here, which is shaking things up, redoing things in a different way. That's always uncomfortable. We always say, oh, God, do what you want to do. And then when He starts doing it, we go, not that. That can't be God. That's uncomfortable. Everything's going wrong. God, we need you to step in. He's stepping in. That's what you're feeling. Can I tell you that? When everything looks like it's being shaken, that's not the devil. Oh, the devil's trying to get in there and use it, but that's God. God answers our prayers, and sometimes we go, I didn't realize that's what I was praying. But God is shaking up His church these days, and He's looking at congregations just like you guys and saying, I've got something in mind for you, but things are going to have to move a little differently. I've got to get people in place where they need to be. And it doesn't mean, you know, you're in the right place, but you're not in your right place. You know what I'm saying? You're here. But He says, I have you here for a purpose you haven't discovered yet. And there are some of you who have things that you got on your heart and you go, we could never do that here. He's going to bring the right people who can help you do that. But we need to start having some faith and bringing those things up, speaking them, repeating them out loud for others to hear, praying out loud about them, and believing God's going to do that. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to join Him in prayer and believe. You ever hear about the great revivals in Wales and other places? There's all kinds of ones. And you hear every one of them, Argentina, in the United States, they all began with prayer meetings. Small prayer meetings at first. Handful of people who said, I know God wants to do something. I'm going to pray until I see it. did that really make things happen? Yeah, it did every time. You know, even the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards had a bunch of young people in his church seeking God. A very formal church. They came in, they sat, he put on his spectacles, read his sermon, and they went home. And all of a sudden he starts writing about, I got these young guys, these teenagers and stuff in my church, and young women that are coming to me. And they're sensing that God is wanting to do this and wanting to do that. He goes, I'm encouraging them. I like what I'm hearing, but I don't know where it's coming from. And next thing you know, the Great Awakening in England and here, all kinds of great things happening. God doesn't need a lot. He needs willing people who will believe and start following him and seeking him with all their heart. And we'll see it happen. So we need to do that. We need to be those who trust God in ways that we haven't before. Now look what he does here. So he's warning them. This is all warning, right, so far. So look now what goes on after here. One thing that always interests me in Scripture, because we don't do always a lot of consecutive Bible reading and everything, a lot of us hear Scriptures or we get them preached to us separately because that's the way it works, and we don't realize context. So look here. I'm going to finish with 8, 9, and 10 and then show you what comes right after that. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore, now this is after all these warnings, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. More warning, but look where we're headed. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now comes the part you're used to hearing. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Remember now, he's saying, when he's talking about the word of God being sharper than two-edged sword, what's he doing that? He's following where he just finished saying, don't be disobedient like those other ones who didn't have faith. For, because, the word of God, he goes, the word of God will expose you. You should have faith. It'll show that we don't really believe God and his word. And he says, nothing is hidden, all that not hidden. So you go, oh my gosh, this is a scary part of Scripture. we all struggle with belief, don't we? Are we all like that guy who Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? And he said, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's kind of all of us. And then you read this part of Scripture and you go, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. Well, now comes another part we know. But now here you see, this is where it follows. This whole discussion we just had is followed by verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the context where it tells us this. We always say, anytime somebody's in trouble, we go, well, it says come boldly before the throne. Yes, very true. It can be used in so many different ways. But the context here is, he's talking about when they had these people who don't have faith. He said Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in every way, just as you. All you got to think back to is Jesus in the desert. Remember, the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert, and Satan tempted him with all this stuff. Not to trust God. No, you do. You do it. You could be, if you trust me, you can have everything. Why don't you show them who you really are? You know, make it happen. Make it all happen. And Jesus said, no. What? Worship the Lord only. Worship God and him only. And so you look there and see, it's saying Jesus was tempted, what? To be disobedient, rebellious, and show unbelief. He said, but he didn't give in. So what is he? But instead of that being part of the warning, saying, so don't you dare either, it says, therefore, what? He understands when we're tempted. And he says, come to me in your time of need and find grace and strength. So we can take these steps of faith that seem impossible. And just when we struggle, when we stumble, we can say, God, help me. I'm obeying you as best I can. And he understands. So when you have little kids and they're learning how to walk, you know? Well, when they take their first two steps and fall over, have you ever seen a parent go, oh, you klutz, that's only two steps, get up and walk. No, they're going, oh, did you get that? Did you get that? He walked. You know, that's God. He's our Heavenly Father. He says, come to me. I will give you help. I will encourage you. I will strengthen you. The Lord loves when we're reaching out and looking to obey Him. That's what He loved about. You know, people say, how could God put up with David with all the stupid stuff he did and say he's a man after my own heart? Because David wanted so much to please God. He understood, he worshiped God, loved God, and wanted to please Him, and felt terrible when he messed up. He really meant it. That's what God wants, our hearts to be for Him, and our actions to follow. And when we mess up, we get right back up and go, oh, God, help me. Help me. I'm not feeling bad that I messed up. I'm feeling bad that I'm not what I need to be for you. Help me to be stronger. Help me to be more like Jesus. Help me to trust you. And He will. I love that it's all that in there. You know, and this is what He's inviting us to. Remember the house on the rock parable Jesus told. What was the difference between those on the rock and those on the sand? The ones on the rock heard the words and put them into practice. They all heard it, just like He said earlier. They heard it, but it wasn't mixed with faith. I want to encourage you today that God is wanting to help you. He's wanting to help you. And you know the number one thing we can do in all this, you go, how do I get better? How do I get better? Spend more quality time with Jesus. I'm going to close with this back in Exodus chapter 33. So you're all over the place, I know. And this is when Moses, the people knew Moses met with God, and he had this tent of meeting outside the rest of them. And they used to go and see him meet with God, and they'd see the glory of God come down, His presence, and they'd see it on Moses' face. And what would happen was he would meet with them. Everybody would come out of their tents and watch. They'd see this going on, and then Moses would come back to the tent, and everybody would go back to their tents. But here we are, chapter 33. I'll start with verse 7, go through 11. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man at his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. See, all the other people, they were taken by Moses. Look at Moses. Look at his face. Look at this. They watched everything he did. Joshua, who was the closest to Moses, he was this right-hand man. He looked and saw what God did to Moses and said, I want that too. And so Moses leaves, Joshua stays at the tabernacle. Why? He wants to meet with God for himself. Is it any wonder when it comes time to cross into the promised land that he's one of only two who stands strong and says, no, 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 we can trust God. Where did that come from? Secret place. Relationship with God. Going to church and listening to sermons on Sunday is a good thing. What they did there wasn't a bad thing. It's just that that's all they did. He got it. Joshua got it. He said, I want it. If he can go and be in the presence of God and something happens, I don't know what that is, but I'm going to find out what it is. Every one of you, uniquely created by God for a special relationship with him. He wants to show you so much. He wants to know you and love you, and then reveal himself to you and reveal yourself to you, because he knows you like you don't know yourself. And the more we get to know him, the more peace we find, the more healing we find, the more we are able to be who we were meant to be. And then all the rest can happen. Faith is a natural draw to that. Of course I can trust him. I know him intimately. He has shown stuff to me that I can't even tell you about. That's why David, when he came to fight, he says, you haven't been, when I've been alone with him, he has taught me to trust him, and with lions and bears, nothing can scare me. Nobody was there, but I learned to trust him. God wants us to learn to trust him where nobody else is there. And as we do, We will be a mighty army for God. God said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell are shaking these days. But God says, I will build my church. He's building his church. Who's his church? You. You and me. He's building us. We are alive at this special point in history because he has a purpose for us. What a beautiful thing. We say, oh, I wish I could have been the apostles to be there. Imagine all those people that got to see all the miracles. Man, what a time to be alive, yes. But they're all looking and saying, what about when he comes back? What about when things are wrapping up? What's that going to be like? They were always asking those questions, right? We're here. We're here. Let's not just talk about it, read books about it, and go about our lives. Let's embrace it. Say, Lord, man, you're meaning business these days. Things are coming, man, things are happening. And the enemy is at work. Use us. Use us. A little church in Marietta, use us. Oh, man. In the hands of God, a committed group, willing to trust him and say, whatever you want us to do, the answer is yes, just show us. Man, all things are possible. Lord, I thank you for your word that never fails, that never changes. I thank you that you are unchanging. And God, as we think about things, I thank you that so many of the hymn writers, I love the things they say, they're so true and so scriptural. When we think of God, we say, oh God, we know you can do amazing things, but we always think it's over there, somewhere else, for somebody else. The hymn writer said, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. And God, help us to pray and believe for what you want to do right here with us, the way we believe that you want to do for others, other places. Give us faith to believe. Help our unbelief, Lord. Strengthen us. Strengthen us. And as we spend time with you, and I pray that you would help us to want to spend more time with you alone and even together, that prayer meetings would be something we would embrace and say, I've got to get to prayer meeting and pray with my brothers and sisters. God wants to do something, and there's something dynamic about unified prayer. Help us, Lord, to be a mighty army for you. Awaken us. Call us to attention, young and old, to the things you still have for us to do, the people you still have for us to reach, the gifts and callings in our hearts that are still there, that have not been revoked, have not been called back, and have not died, but have just been sitting, waiting for this hour. Lord, we lay it all before you. Here we are, Lord. Speak, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.